Well, good morning. This is really my favorite holiday. I love celebrating the resurrection. Now, of course, we don't simply celebrate the resurrection once a year, but the very fact that we meet on Sundays is a little celebration of the resurrection. That's why we meet. The one, well, there's many, but one of the disadvantages this morning with meeting this way. And again, it's a necessary substitute in effort to keep us connected during these tough times. But I love to proclaim on this day, He is risen. And like many throughout church history would reply after that, He is risen indeed. And so I'm sure that some of you have said that in your own homes. But it's unfortunate that we can't hear that reply together. But he is risen. This is it. This is what it's about. And this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which has been referred to as the Great Resurrection chapter. And we're not going to look at the entire chapter. It's rather lengthy. I would encourage you throughout the day, take a look at it and read the entirety of chapter 15. But we're going to look at a few different portions there. So I'll give you a moment to turn there or, switch there on your device if that's what you're using. But we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. And before we dig into the text this morning, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful hope and power of the resurrection. Lord, this is so exciting. Many of us are struggling because of the isolation that we're feeling and just how different everything is. Even meeting this morning, we're not here face to face together, Lord. But Father, we know that the resurrection is a reality. And Jesus' resurrection guarantees our own. And so there's much hope. And we're thankful that this isn't all there is, that this isn't as good as it gets. But Lord, we have, because of the resurrection and our faith and trust in Jesus, an eternity to look forward to in your presence. And it's something that we long for. Thank you, Lord, for giving us salvation so free. You're a wonderful God, and it's a privilege to serve you and just an excitement to celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. I pray that this message would go out clearly and accurately, Lord, that we'd handle your word the way we ought to, Lord, and that we would submit ourselves to what you have to teach us. And Lord, I pray that we will be changed and different as we look maybe with some new and fresh eyes at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't very long ago that if you wanted to watch a TV series and you got to the end of an episode, they would often play a dirty trick as the time was approaching the end and you knew that it was about to wrap up, there were still so many things that were left undone. And yet you thought perhaps they were going to tie it all in and it was going to make sense. But the dirty little trick they would play would be this little message on the bottom of the screen, which read, "To be continued." And again, when I was growing up, that meant you had to wait an entire week until that episode aired again. Now we stream things and people often are into binge watching different shows, and so it's not as big of a deal, but it was a big deal when I was growing up. And again, just that anticipation of bringing it all together and ending it. Well, we celebrated Good Friday just a few days ago, and I am so grateful that that isn't where the story ends. I'm grateful that there was really a to be continued. Death and the burial, the crucifixion, the suffering that Jesus endured wasn't the end of the story. And unfortunately for the disciples, they weren't paying attention because Jesus could have started many of his statements during that time with the words spoiler alert, right? I mean, they didn't have to wonder how it was going to end. They didn't have to be on the edge of their seats, not sure how all this was going to come together, because Jesus on multiple occasions said that he would go to Jerusalem, said that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that 3 days later he would indeed be raised again. And yet they didn't get it. In fact, it's kind of ironic that some of the enemies of Jesus, those religious leaders that wanted to crucify him, they remembered, and that's why they took certain steps to seal the tomb and post a guard there at the tomb. They remembered that he said he would be raised 3 days later, but the disciples, they really didn't. They scattered. They were discouraged. They put their hope in this Jesus, and they thought that their hope was gone because he died. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're gonna look at the resurrection, and we're not going to do this in the order that it's written in the letter, but I wanted to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 12, and then we'll go back up and look at verses 3 to 8. But for now, let's look at verse 12 and the verses that follow. And what I'd like us to see is the foundation that is the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have Christianity. The resurrection is the foundation. Now, of course, with the resurrection being the foundation, we're not in any way diminishing the fact that Jesus is the personification of the gospel. We're not diminishing the gospel. It all ties together. Certainly, Jesus and the gospel are equal to the resurrection. It's all part of the package deal. So it's accurate to say that without the resurrection, you have no Christian faith. And we're going to see Paul make that argument really very clearly in this text. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" He's acknowledging the fact that some would even preach the resurrection of Jesus, but then also say there is no resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, at least on a basic level, proves the possibility of a resurrection. People can't say that Jesus was raised from the dead and say that there's no such thing as the resurrection. So the very fact that Jesus was raised from the dead proves the reality and the possibility of a resurrection. But Paul goes on to continue this argument. In verse 13 he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And again, so he gives us the flip side to this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised. And so really he's establishing the importance of the resurrection. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And let's follow his thinking. Verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Do you get that? Paul's saying if there's no such thing as the resurrection and we're preaching the resurrection, then our preaching and our message is useless. And he goes on to say, "And your faith also is in vain." So not only is the preaching of the resurrection in vain if there's no such thing as the resurrection, but to everybody who's trusting in a Jesus who's been raised from the dead, if there is no such thing as the resurrection, their faith is also vain. "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise." So he's saying if there's no such thing as the resurrection, Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised and you're trusting in Jesus, then your faith is worthless and our message is worthless because we're preaching about a Jesus who hasn't been raised. And the argument continues. Even more than that, people, if there's no such thing as a resurrection, people who preach the resurrection are actually testifying against God. Because God, in a very, very emphatic way, proclaimed that there is a resurrection by raising Jesus from the dead. And so to say that there's no resurrection, your message is worthless, your faith is worthless, and it takes it a step further, you're even a liar. And you're testifying against God, because God clearly, clearly believes in a resurrection. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. And again, he just keeps reiterating that. If Christ hasn't been raised, the message of the gospel is worthless. Your faith is worthless. And it's even worse than that. He goes on in verse 17 to say, and you are still in your sins. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there's no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, then we're still in our sins, because the gospel is worthless if there's no resurrection. And if we're still in our sins, the reality is that we'll die and spend a Christless eternity in hell. You see what Paul is doing here? He's telling us how crucial the resurrection is. The resurrection is everything. It's the foundation. And so not only would the apostles' preaching be worthless, not only would people's faith be worthless who are trusting in a resurrection, not only would people still be in their sins, but here's another concern that many early Christians had, because they didn't understand how all of this future stuff would work out. And in fact, the Bible speaks quite a bit about that because of people's misunderstanding. You know, the early Christians were often concerned about Christians who died. What would happen to them? What would happen to a loved one who put their faith and trust in Christ and then they die? In fact, Paul wrote in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians some encouraging words, because Paul had preached about this imminency of Christ's return for the church and the rapture, and there were some who were concerned about dead loved ones. And if this was such a big deal, and it is, but some people already died, are they somehow going to miss it? So Paul had to explain to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, that they're not going to miss out on anything. In fact, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we who are alive are going to be caught up together with them. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him forever. And so on the hearts and minds of many of the early Christians were, hey, what about our loved ones who put their trust in Christ and they've died? Well, Paul is saying here, look, not only would our preaching be worthless, not only would your faith be worthless, not only still be in your sins if there wasn't a resurrection, but verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So anybody, if there's no resurrection, that is, anybody who's ever put their faith and trust in Christ and has died, they would be suffering a Christless eternity in hell if there was no resurrection. And in case you don't feel the full force of this argument, listen to verse 19. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If we're putting all of our trust in this Jesus who died in our place on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, And knowing that the resurrection of this Jesus proved that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, proved that he paid enough, if we who put our full trust and faith in him and that act and he wasn't raised, we'd be most miserable. We'd be most to be pitied. It would be a terrible thing. This issue of the resurrection isn't to be taken lightly. In fact, it's the foundation. Without the resurrection of Jesus, you have no Christian faith. In fact, we can even take it a step further and look at the entire Old Testament that points to this Jesus who would one day die on a cross as the Messiah, as the Lamb to be slain for the sins of the world. I mean, you wouldn't have Judaism or Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus is of utmost importance. And that's what we're celebrating today. So hopefully we could see a little bit from Paul's argument here the importance of the resurrection. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is alive today. And we don't have to be pitied. We don't have to be miserable. Our faith isn't useless. It isn't in vain. The gospel's not useless. All because Jesus is alive, just like he said. So that gives us really the foundation that is the resurrection. But now I'd like us to look at the facts that prove the resurrection. There have been so many people that have tried to disprove the resurrection because they know. They know that without the resurrection, none of this matters. You know, those who are opposed to Christ know if they can disprove the resurrection, that's all they have to do, and the whole thing falls down like a deck of cards. But there's proof. And I'm so amazed, and we're not going to spend a great deal of time here this morning to look at every theory that's been brought up to try to disprove the resurrection, though there are many. We're going to look at a few. There are many, but the way God orchestrated all of these events is so beautiful and wonderful, because there's no way for any sane person with half a brain to reject the resurrection. It's provable. And there have been many people throughout history who have tried to disprove it. One, you know, in recent history is Lee Strobel trying to disprove the resurrection, making that his goal, studying the evidence, looking at the facts, was actually driven to salvation because the facts are mounting and they're undeniable. So let's look at some of these facts here. And now we're going to back up in the chapter to verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says this, and really this is the clearest, most concise description of the gospel really that we have in Scripture. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now what Paul is saying there is, you know, sometimes he'll say that this is my gospel or this is the gospel that we preach, but he never intends for people to think that this is some concoction of his. I remember, for instance, one time I was doing a Bible study on the book of Colossians, and there was a lady that I was sharing with, and just showing her who Jesus is as portrayed by the book of Colossians, and sort of in frustration at one point she said, "That, what is that, the gospel according to Jeremy? It wasn't my gospel. I mean, it's the gospel I proclaim, it's the gospel that I trust in, but I didn't make it up. I didn't invent it." And Paul here is saying, look, you need to get this straight. This is of first importance. This is something that he didn't invent. This is something that he received. God revealed this to him. And this is what he revealed, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Now, you know what? Really, that should end the debate right there. That's the most compelling argument right there. And that is this. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again according to Scripture. God said so. That should really do it. I mean, we shouldn't really have to go any further. According to Scriptures. And again, we're not just talking about the New Testament, we're talking about the Old Testament. None of this was a surprise. This idea that the Messiah would come as a lamb to be slain. Even the picture of the crucifixion is seen in the Psalms. This was God's plan from the beginning. And any honest student of the Old Testament would see Jesus and see the crucifixion that would be to come. Now, certainly some of that was in mystery form. All the details weren't given like we have today, but it was there. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Again, you have according to Scripture, right? We have the authority of God behind it. This is a statement that God says. And you know, sometimes we have either been on the giving end of this statement as parents, or perhaps in our youth we've been on the receiving end of this, but often we've said or we've heard, because I said so, right? You know, you try to answer the questions of an inquisitive child, and they want to know why. Why? And you explain to them. And that just gives them another opportunity to ask, why? And eventually, sometimes we just say, because I said so. You know, I am the authority, and this is what I'm telling you. And in a way, this is the idea here. Well, what about the resurrection? Well, why? Because I said so, God says. This is God's word on the subject. But there you have it, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to Scripture. It wasn't just Paul's gospel. It was his in that he partook in it and he preached it, but he didn't invent it. He didn't make it up. It wasn't his. It's not mine. This is God's gospel. This is his plan. This is his word, his authority. But listen, that should do it, but just in case it doesn't do it, look at this. Now, this is after he was raised. It says, he appeared to Cephas, that would be Peter, and then to the 12. After he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Now, isn't that fascinating? You know, sometimes people, I've heard them argue from an atheistic standpoint that there is no resurrection. You know, and they say, well, you can't be raised from the dead. Oh, really? What about Jesus? Well, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. Well, how do you know that? Because people aren't raised from the dead. Well, yeah, they are. And Jesus proves it. And how do we know? I mean, we have all kinds of eyewitness accounts. The whole Old Testament was filled with the importance of an eyewitness account. I mean, we're told, you know, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. That was an Old Testament principle carried over into the New Testament. You know, we also know that if you bear false witness and it results in the incrimination of somebody, I mean, you're going to end up facing the punishment that they would have faced had people believed your testimony. It was a serious thing, and it's well established, not only in the Bible, but it's established in our culture, is it not? If you are defending somebody in a courtroom and there's no witness of the alleged crime, you'll have quite a bit easier time defending that person. However, if you have one witness who claims they saw that individual do what they are accused of doing, it's usually enough to close the case and to proclaim that person guilty. But if you have more than one witness, it's an established fact. You know, and so often we will be faced with, you know, the really difficult decision of what product to buy on Amazon, right? We're looking for a product, and so, you know, here's one of like 300 options. Which one should I buy? You know, and there's different things to consider, price and, you know, whether or not there's prime delivery on that. But oftentimes we go to the reviews because we want somebody's personal testimony as to whether or not this product is worth anything. And we also want their testimony, even if it's negative, right? We put a lot of stock in testimony, in eyewitness accounts of people that have experienced, they've seen something. And so it is with the resurrection. I mean, he appeared to the disciples, but that's not all. We're told here that he appeared to more than 500 at one time. And I appreciate this. Look at the rest of what that verse says. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, most of whom, speaking of that 500, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Now that's fascinating, because when Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, a lot of those eyewitnesses were still alive. And if there was an issue, bring it up with them, you know, right? If there was an issue, hey, let's talk to the people that saw it happen. Let's talk to the people who witnessed it. You know, it always aggravates me that now, some 2,000 years removed from the original writings of the New Testament, in most cases, that now all of a sudden people are experts. You know, now we argue about authorship. You know, well, did Paul really write Ephesians? And was it really written to the church at Ephesus? Now, sometimes I'll look into a little bit of that stuff, but I don't play games with most of that stuff. You know, the recipients of that letter knew darn good and well who wrote it. And hundreds and even thousands of years worth of church history, they knew the truth. And we come along and, oh, we know better than all of them, right? You know, the people that were around during the resurrection, the people that witnessed the resurrection saw it. They were around. You could talk to them. You could question them. You can get it from their lips. And so it was established. Oh, but now, all this time later, now we're going to say, well, I don't know. You know, he probably didn't. And they come up with all these silly ideas. We're going to look at a few here in a moment. He says, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. But hey, when Paul wrote this letter, you could go and find people that saw Jesus raised, saw him living after he was crucified. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul's saying that he also appeared to him, and we know that occurred on that Damascus road. Paul was actually Saul at that point, before his name was changed to Paul. He was actually on his way with extradition papers to take Christians, to have them persecuted, imprisoned, possibly killed, murdered because of their faith. And while he was doing that, God got a hold of him. That, my friends, is resurrection power. So let's look at just a few of these silly theories. The swoon theory is this idea that Jesus didn't really die. He was in a coma, or he passed out. He fainted. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't really dead, and they put him in the tomb, and after the cool air in that tomb, he was resuscitated, and that's the story. Well, that's ridiculous. I mean, it really doesn't even warrant much discussion. First of all, if you understand crucifixion, even before the crucifixion would have occurred, there would have been such a beating, such blood loss, that many people die before they even get nailed to a cross because of the torture that they faced beforehand. But that being said, even if they endured the beating, they would then be nailed to a cross. And they would continue bleeding. And in the case with Jesus, he had a crown of thorns mockingly placed on his head and then bashed into his skull. So you had blood flowing from his forehead, flowing from the lacerations on his body from the whipping. Blood coming from the piercings in his either his hands or his wrists and in his feet. And then you had the spear that was poked into his side. And something happened with that. The account for us says that a mixture of blood and water poured from his side, which is a further evidence that he was dead, because that's something that happens after death. Water and blood surround the heart cavity, and that was released. So you have all this blood loss. He was placed in the tomb, nothing to eat or drink for 3 days, and all of a sudden, boom, he's alive, because he wasn't really dead to begin with. And then he has the ability to roll this giant stone away from the tomb, and from the inside, mind you, and then walk miles, showing himself to all of his disciples. Possible. You have the no burial theory. They say, well, you know, a lot of times common criminals and those who would be crucified, they wouldn't actually be buried, but they would just be thrown on a heap of garbage or just thrown outside the city gate. Okay. So you know what? All they would have to do to disprove the resurrection was to produce the body. That would be pretty easy, right? Just go outside the city gate, go to the pile of corpse, you know, that you see there, and pull Jesus off and say, see, no resurrection. Here he is. And there were those that went to great lengths to disprove the resurrection. That would have been really easy. But you know why they didn't do that? Because there is no body that's dead. Jesus is alive today, and you know, that's one of the beautiful things about the Christian faith. When you look at every other founder of every religion in the world that's been around for a while, that founder who has died can be found. The remains can be found. His body can be exhumed. You know, whether it be Muhammad or Buddha or fill in the blank. But not so with biblical Christianity. Because the founder and the author of the Christian faith is the Lord Jesus, who, yes, he was crucified, dead, and buried, but he rose again and he's alive today, right? If you wanted to disprove the resurrection, and if it really didn't happen, produce the body. Show me the body. They can't. Because there is no body. There's no dead body, that is. We have the hallucination theory. There are those that say, oh, you know, hey, they just all wanted to believe, and so they hallucinated, and they all... I mean, can you imagine 500 at one time having the same hallucination? You'd have to be hallucinating to accept a ridiculous theory like that. It doesn't happen. It didn't happen. It can't happen. You know, people say, well, they wanted to believe. Well, the disciples, they were confused. They scattered. They were skeptical. They were crushed because Jesus was crucified. Yes, Jesus told them again and again, hey, I'm going to die. In fact, one time Peter said, oh, no, you're not. And that was such a serious thing because he was in effect saying that he wanted to thwart God's plan in the gospel, and so Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan, because to try to thwart God's plan in salvation is satanic and demonic. But Peter, he's like, no way, you're not going to die. They didn't believe. They were really, in many ways, and I don't want to be too hard on them, but they were in many ways like cowards. They just scattered. They were crushed. You know, and people say, well, there are religious fanatics all the time that are willing to die for their faith. But here's the difference. There are religious fanatics who are willing to die for something they believe is true, but who would be willing to die for a known lie? You know, every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, and John didn't have it easy. There are some records that would indicate, I don't know for sure if this was true or not, but there were some records that would indicate that he was at one point boiled with oil, and he made it, you know, miraculously. Perhaps that was the case. I'm not entirely sure, but I do know that he was the only one that really died of natural causes. He was one who died in exile, but all the others were martyred for their faith. They didn't die for a lie. You wouldn't die for a lie. At least a lie that you knew was a lie. You know, people do die for lies, but they don't know that they're lies. You have the stolen body theory, this idea that the disciples took the body. Well, that's interesting because it was, according to John's gospel, it was... really, it was the Roman soldiers who first saw that Jesus was dead, right? And of course, Of course, the other gospels would also show that he was dead, and Matthew in particular shows us that the religious leaders remembered that Jesus said he would be raised 3 days later after his crucifixion, and so they wanted to secure the tomb, and so they made an appeal to the Roman government. The Roman government said, okay, you can place a seal on the tomb, you can put a guard at the tomb, and that wasn't one guard, it was a bunch of soldiers that would guard the tomb, and they were told, hey, make it as secure as you know how. And it was the Roman soldiers who had to go back and tell the authorities that the body was gone. And I'll tell you what, they wouldn't have to be bribed if Jesus wasn't raised, but he was raised from the dead. I mean, if Jesus' body was simply stolen, these soldiers would have faced some serious consequences, probably death. But they went around, they were able to go and propagate the lie. They were told to go around and tell people that the disciples stole the body. That just doesn't even make sense. They were guarding the tomb. And they're still alive to tell about it? These disciples snuck in and rolled that giant stone away from the tomb, stole his body. Those guys were sleeping, and they still have their jobs? It doesn't make sense. There's really no theory that is meant to disprove the resurrection that really holds any water. And there are some others. But when we examine all the evidence, when we examine all of the facts, when we see the many eyewitness accounts, it is one of the most, probably the most established and provable events in all of history. Jesus rose again and he lives today. And we're gonna tie it in with this. We looked at the foundation that is the resurrection. The resurrection is everything. The facts that prove the resurrection, and now the victory that is gained by the resurrection. I love this. And for this, we're going to skip almost to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at verse 55. And again, I don't want to imply that these other verses aren't important. They're very important, and I would recommend that you read those throughout the day. Read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 and look at it. It's all about the resurrection. And Paul does a great job under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us the resurrection and the theology behind the resurrection. So that is important. But for time's sake here this morning, we're going to skip down to the 55th verse. And I love this. I love this. And this is a quote. But listen to this. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Right? I mean, that's part of the anxiety that we're facing as a society, because people are afraid to contract this disease and get sick, or to give it to somebody who might get sick and possibly die. And so there's all kinds of fear of death. People are afraid. They understand, you know, they say there are only two realities, right? Death and taxes. And they know that they're going to die someday. And if they're not prepared to meet God, it's a terrifying thing. But because of Jesus' resurrection, we don't have to be afraid. Death has nothing on us. You know what death does for a believer? It simply ushers us in to eternal bliss with our Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the worst that could happen to us, is for us to be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ. Where's the sting of death? And he goes on to say the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. So he deals with death. Death is a terrible thing. People are terribly afraid of death, but Jesus' resurrection took care of death. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. And sin is the reason for death. Sin entered the world because of, or death rather, entered the world because of sin. Death is the consequence of sin. But not only did Jesus defeat death, but Jesus in his resurrection defeated sin. Jesus died and he's victorious over sin and death and Satan. He is victorious. And for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in him and him alone for our salvation, We have that victory. We have that new life. Friends, you know what? Not only were there the apostles to witness to the resurrection, not only were there those 500 at one time, or more than 500 at one time, that were able to witness to the resurrection, but I want to tell you, I am living, breathing proof that Jesus has been raised. I'm certainly not the man I one day will be, but neither am I the man that I used to be. Jesus died and he set me free. I'm not sinlessly perfect by any means, but Jesus, because of what Jesus did for me, sin doesn't have the same grip on me that it had. I was once a slave to sin. But now I'm a slave to Christ. And only in being a slave to Christ do you find true liberty. Friends, I'll tell you, it's all about the resurrection. It's exciting. This is the day of all days. I mean, this is better than Christmas. This is better than, certainly better than the 4th of July. Anything else that you can come up with, the celebration of the resurrection is what we're about. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he is alive, he is risen, and he conquered sin and death and Satan. And he lives by his Spirit in me. Not because I'm a good guy. I'm not. But because I put my full trust in him. And I've taken God at his word about self. Yep. I'm guilty. I've taken his word about sin. Sin is such a serious offense. It's deserving of eternal punishment, separated from God in hell. And I've taken God at his word about his son. Jesus died in my place. He paid the death penalty for my sin. And his resurrection proves that he did it, proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. He said that he would die. He said that he would be raised 3 days later. And if there was more for him to pay, he'd still be paying for it. He'd still be dead. But the resurrection proves that it's finished. You know, it's been well said that the resurrection is God the Father's amen to Jesus' statement on the cross, it is finished. His resurrection proves that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. His resurrection guarantees my resurrection as one who places his faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus got it right. I can trust him. And I'll tell you, friends, things are crazy right now. This world is crazy. But it just gives us even a deeper and a greater longing for that resurrection. You know, for that day when God makes it all right. For that day when we'll be raised. And for those of us who place our faith and trust in Jesus, we'll be raised to spend an eternity with Jesus. That's certain. And all this uncertainty, that is certain. That's where my hope is. And I trust that's where your hope lies too. And if you're listening to this, and you haven't put your full trust in Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf and his resurrection, do it today, and you too can be a member of the body of Christ. You too can glorify God by taking him at his word. He's worth it. God bless you, and have a great resurrection day. And not just today, but every day is a good resurrection day. Jesus is alive. God bless you.